old first.
No, I got. I said old a Sunday night. I think in the meeting and got a lot of problems. On that. Mature. Okay. Well. All right. So Daniel chapter 1, and we are right. We finished most way up to verse 10, and what I want to do is remind you that we're at the place of challenge of faith. I want you to just think about your own walk in Christ Jesus as we begin this today. How many times your faith has been challenged? And I'm not just talking about, someone doesn't like what you say. I'm just talking about when life itself or the world system itself stands against what you know to be right in Christ Jesus. How do you handle that? How do you walk through that time? And you may be in a situation where from a world view, it seems like there's no escape, there's no hope. And certainly if you think about Daniel and his three friends here, and others there, of course, but these are the four that we know about, they were put in a situation where there's no out except for to be killed or to be cast out. They could have been cast out of the palace and into a prison system or something like that. Nebuchadnezzar was not really, I don't get him to be, particularly at this time, to be the kind of guy who would waste his money, his time, and his effort supporting captives that were not beneficial to him. So see, what he's doing here is he's preparing these guys to be beneficial to Babylon. And we talked about that last week. How he's doing that is he's trying to turn them into Babylonians. Geographically, physically, emotionally, intellectually, and spiritually. I mean, it's the whole package. He wants them to become completely changed and completely loyal. And we talked about that's a 3-year process for him. Which I thought was kind of interesting or maybe unique. He's going to give them 3 years. That's a long time, from when we think about it. But 3 years, and you can be sure that if they did not transform or weren't ready in 3 years, they probably were taken care of very quickly. He wasted a lot of money and time on them and stuff. So, those type of thinking, it doesn't change with different eras. It's always, how much am I going to put into this to how much am I going to get out of this? Notice what's happening here. He wants these captives to lose their identity. He's not concerned about them. He doesn't care about their soul. He doesn't care anything about them. All they are is utilitarian to him. Whatever he can get out of them. And there are a lot of people that approach life that way. They treat other people that way. I don't care about you. I don't care about your what you're going through, your soul, your spirit, whether or not you have a relationship with God or not, And sadly, there are some churches, and I've dealt with pastors, actually, that treat people that way. I'm just going to get you on my little notch here that says I led you to Jesus and dunked you in a tank, and so I got you on it. Then after that, I love how Jesus was just that person who cared about what was going on. Even if they disagreed with him, he cared about what was going on in their life, and he took time to touch them and to love them and to offer them the truth. And they certainly had the ability to reject it, and some did, but it didn't change the fact that he loved them enough to share with them that truth. And do I believe that he cared about them afterward? I certainly do. Please understand what has happened here is what I don't know that humanity can actually do any better than what we see here. Now, this may be a microcosm and really a magnified picture of that, where he's pulled these guys in, removed their identity, removed everything about them, and trying to just make them fit into his system for his benefit. But nothing's changed, folks. That's the way the world does it all the time. And I say that's the way worldly religions do it all the time. But biblical religions or biblical faith desires to minister to the soul. Because we realize that the gift of life and how special that individual soul is as it's been created in the image of God. And how important it is that we get to share with each individual soul the fact that Jesus loves them. and the gospel is offered to them. And as they respond to the Holy Spirit, God can bring them to that salvation. And I just want you to see the difference there. And I also want you to see that nothing in the world has changed. That's just the same way the world treats. We want a box cart. We want to put a whole group of people together. And it's easier when you put a whole group of people together, make them all alike, and then move along in that thing than really care about the fact that they are an individual person and a special soul. So for us, how do we deal with that kind of pressure that the world wants you to conform? I'm telling you that. You're easier to handle when you conform. Okay? And it doesn't matter who's in power. The power system or the power structure wants you to conform and does not want to allow you to be who you were actually created to be. Now, part of what I love about the church, I think, the biblical church, is that the biblical church ought to be ministering or disciple people to encourage them to be the unique person in Christ that he has made them to be. So, how do we deal with that? I want to give you some New Testament scripture. So I'm going to call out three named Joan. Please, first, look up John 17, 15 through 19 for me. Okay?
Repeat that, please.
John 17, 15 through 19. Ken, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And then Pat, 1 John 12, 15 through 17. And I just want to give you these, as we're looking at this, what's going on here for these captives, realize that you and I are in systems, the worldly systems, contrary to God. How do we stand? Or what is our call to stand from the scriptural standpoint? So these three verses, I'll call them out again for those of you who are keeping notes and want to write these down. The first one is John 17, 15 through 19. Joan, please.
My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified.
Anybody recognize who's speaking here and where he's speaking at?
Jesus.
Jesus is speaking here. Where is he speaking at? In the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying not that God would take us out of the world, including Jesus' disciples, but us also, but he would protect us as we're in the world. So even our Savior realizes the kind of pressure that we live in and the constraints that are put on us and the desire of a world system that's so contrary to God that it wants to lead us and drive us in a way that is contrary to the heart of God. So I always love to say that. How many have someone in your life who just love to pray for you? I mean, there are the people when you're going to call them for a simple message. Would you pray for me? I'm going through this. How many have someone in your life like that? Okay, they're the kind of people you run to and say, I know they're going to pray for me. Okay, I just love this thought. Jesus prayed for me, and Jesus prayed for you. Okay, and now we have the Bible says now we have the Holy Spirit who intercedes on our behalf and speaks words for us that we can't even utter. So you know when you think, well, I don't know if I really have anybody special praying for me. Well, yes, you do. Okay, and always remember that Jesus prayed for you. He lifted you up. All right, let's go on to the second verse. Again, how do we handle this? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Here, this is more of an instructive passage from the Apostle Paul. Ken.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Now notice here that Jesus began by praying for us that God would give us what we need. Now we have the instruction by the apostle of Christ, Paul, to what we're called to. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. How is your mind renewed? It's in the Word. Okay? It's in the Word. It's in your prayer time. These are the time when God renews. It's in time worship renews our mind. Bible study. And we can just keep so many wonderful things that God has given us. Renew our mind so that we do not become conformed to this world. Okay? So, there is a part that we play in this, in the sense of we have to determine we're not going to go the way of the world. We're going to follow Christ. And when you follow Christ, you have the prayer of Christ. It all works together. It's a wonderful thing. Let's look at the last thing. Pat, he's going to be reading 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. And again, this is another, you could say it's out of an epistle, so it's instructive to us as a body of Christ.
Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is love in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away. And it also lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever.
Okay. Now you see that? That's a little command with a promise, isn't it? Okay. And so, when we look at this passage, going back to Daniel chapter 1, we look at the passage of where these guys are, the pressure that's put upon them, and we say, how can they keep, you know, sometimes we want to say, I give up to the world. And I would say, you don't give up to what you know to be true and right. The cost is too high. The cost is too high. And the other thing I want to remind you, as read by Joan, Jesus knows where you're at. You understand that these guys are here, and God knows where they're at. And last week we read out of the book of Isaiah 100 years before this time that he gave Isaiah the insight to say this is where they would be even before these guys even were born. God spoke of the fact that this is where they would be. So I want to remind you, God knows the situation you're in. He will never ever abandon you, ever. So, though it's hard sometimes, and it is hard, nothing's being downplayed here, okay? God knows where you're at. God will always love you. God will always be there for you. And God will always give you whatever you need. I'd rather put it this way. God will always be whatever you need in every situation you find yourself in. Because sometimes we seek for the things of God, and we miss God. Mm-hmm. And I want to encourage you, quit seeking just for the things of God. I mean, they're wonderful. I'm not downplaying them. But start seeking God. God, I want to know you. I want to experience you. I want to sense you in this, not just those things.
I don't know how it is for everybody else, but I know if anything that I can achieve starts becoming who I am and rescuing me, self-rescue is a big deal for me.
Uh-huh.
If it doesn't come from God, if that's not it, that I've got a false foundation in there somewhere.
Yes.
Because that stuff doesn't mean anything.
Right. And sometimes we Christians learn to accept what is good in comparison to the world, and we miss what is best, which is what comes from God. So we replace the best God has for us with the best the world can possibly give us, and we think we've achieved something. But that's no different than someone that doesn't even know the Lord. I want you to think about it. That's no different. He offers us more than this world could ever offer us. And so if we're not living in that realm, we're living less than what God has for us. And that living is not based upon the situation we find ourselves in, but upon the presence of the Lord in the midst of that situation. That's the message of this morning's passage. And that's such a crucial and important message for us today. We know where the world's heading, and we don't know how fast it's going to get there. But how are we going to act? How are we going to react? How are we going to live as the world heads to the direction it's going to head? And we can just give up and give in, or we can just turn into the flesh and fight it the way the world fights. You know, on Sunday morning we're talking about our battle's not with flesh and blood, so too often we Christians start fighting the way the world fights. And that's not right either. So he's trying to teach us something here, and I hope we get this. It's more than just looking at the prophecy of the book of Daniel. It's biblical truth that we need to apply as followers of Christ. The way these who are followers of God, yet they don't know the Christ yet, but they're followers of God who are not going to, there are things that are important to them, and what God has for them is most important to them. Right? So those are three wonderful New Testament verses I wanted to give you guys as you and I live our life, wherever God puts us. And you say, well, I don't think I'll ever get in any situation like these four guys. And you may not. You may not. But yet you may. And whether you recognize it or not, that situation has always been there. It's the way of the world pushing down on the followers of Christ. So let's go back to our passage in Daniel chapter 1. And just to bring you up to date very quickly, they offered these captives the food and the wine that was offered, that came from the king's table. Significant. We already talked about that. And Daniel says, it says he already purposed in his heart that he couldn't take these things. They were contrary to what he knew to be right. And so he did something very daring, particularly in that time. He went up to the master of the eunuchs and he says, I cannot eat these things. And he proposes a way that maybe that he can prove this. And again, I would say to you, who was Daniel at this time to the master of the eunuchs? And the answer would be a nobody, a captive. Okay? But it says here, and it says here that God moved in the heart of the master of the eunuchs. I remind you this last week, and then we'll move on to the new part, is don't ever forget that God is actively involved in human events. He cares about where you are and he's involved in your life. And when you say, God, where are you? The answer is, he's right there. Sometimes you don't feel him or sense him, but he's right there. So, now, let's go on to verse 10. So, the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, he said, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed me, appointed food and drink for you, for why should he see your faces look worse than the young men who are your age? That would endanger my head before the king. So again, it's not just Daniel at issue here. Now someone else's life has been put in jeopardy. Thank you. In jeopardy here. So, you know, sometimes our faith, well, I would say not just sometimes, our faith always impacts more than just us. And that's true in obedience, that's true in disobedience. And faith is designed that way. Because what God has blessed us with, let's just say our faith, was never meant for us to walk around saying, see how blessed I am? Remember, God blesses us to do what? To be a blessing. However that's supposed to look. And that's true in the demonstration or the living out of our faith. Now we move to the new part, verse 11. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Now, this two things here, touched on it like a little bit last week, is we have a defined period of time. And Daniel understands this, and I believe he's being led by the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit understands it. Because there are other people that are involved in this. And I said last week, I guarantee you that Nebuchadnezzar did not walk through the training camp of the eunuchs all the time. What he cared was for results. How are you going to get there? Okay? So we have this defined period of time, which is not long at all. 10 days is not long at all. Okay? And would have no immediate effect on Nebuchadnezzar or no immediate effect upon the master of the eunuchs. Okay? Because he could just say, you know, this group of guys washed out in that sense. So, so Daniel offers this test. And verse 13, he goes on to say, then let our countenance be examined before you, and the countenance of the young men who had eaten the portions of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So once again, we have here what I would call, in this sense, an act of civil disobedience. And what that means is, Daniel, and you see this in the book of Acts with Peter, he is not trying to overthrow Nebuchadnezzar. He's not trying to overthrow the God-appointed authority that is there. He is remaining in submission to the God-given. Now, he can't obey them in the sense of eating the delicacies, the same way when they told Peter, quit preaching the gospel, and Peter says, got to do what God says. So, and Christians have had to make this decision throughout, you know, through the history of the church. Can't do what they say. Got to do what God says. But at the same time, if my doing what God says puts me in opposition to you, and the result of that opposition is that you must punish me, then I recognize your authority to punish me to do that. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He's saying, I've got to be obedient to my God, okay? And I recognize that if this goes south, that there's a cost, and I'm willing to pay the cost. Literal civil disobedience is always willing to pay the cost. Okay? Always willing to pay the cost. Recognizing that, and if you don't learn anything else from the book of Daniel, you're going to learn this. That every authority on this earth is God appointed. God has not lost control. You say, well, how can that be? Nebuchadnezzar is a despot. Yes, he is. So why is Israel in this condition? Well, you go back to the other scriptures and you see they're in this condition because they chose to disobey God. So what does God do? He gives them what they deserve. And he's going to use a despot to punish his people. But you'll notice also through this whole thing, God's plan never changes. He's reaching out even all the way up to King Nebuchadnezzar. Fred.
Was Daniel a vegetarian?
Well, some would say yes. I think more important here is that he could not eat the meats which himself would have been unclean. Yes.
Right.
Yeah. It's not necessary that he was a vegetarian, but I'm pretty sure that all the meats that were offered to the Babylonian people would have been unclean for him. Mm-hmm. Not just in the meats himself, but clearly in the preparation of the meats himself. So there are those who want to push that he was a vegetarian. It doesn't say that. It just says that during this time what he would eat would be the vegetables. That way he would not eat the meat that was unclean.
Does he practice the Jewish faith at that time?
Of course. He was an Orthodox Jew.
So he's not going to eat it.
Right. That would be more in line, the kosher. Although the word kosher is not in the Old Testament. That's a whole nother thing, but properly prepared meat and stuff, and properly allowable meat, because you remember that they had the dietary laws, and so again, he was not going to take a chance to eat anything that was contrary to himself. But to say that he was a vegetarian, and I would just say this, some teachers will teach you, this teaches that he was a vegetarian. It really doesn't teach that he was a vegetarian. It just teaches that he's not going to touch that meat. Now.
Well, not only that, but we know who's been in that part of the world, that they probably had access to delicious vegetables.
Oh, yeah.
And delicious fruits. And it wasn't out of, Daniel wasn't saying you've got to give us this sort of stuff. You know, what he asked the commander is, you know, just give us this. And that was going to be easy for him to get and also not get in trouble.
Yeah, he really wasn't asking for a think about when we just got back on our trip going to Israel. He wasn't asking for a kosher plate on the airplane. Something that had to be different, you know. It was, go ahead. Yeah, just leave the meat off. Yeah. You know, and I think that's what he's trying to say here. And because I don't, none of the meat would probably have been acceptable.
Maybe they didn't have that many options.
No, I think they had tons. I mean, remember, this is important. I think this is coming right off the king's table. That's where you get the significance of what a big request even this is. Because, you know, I'm just going to eat my vegetable. Boy, they turn things around. They have to tell kids now to eat their vegetables, don't you? But anyway, Dean.
Pastor, you were going back to what you were saying about the Israelites disobeying God and getting into that predicament in the first place. you know, it relates to today where we're at as a country.
But it's our disobedience. Nothing changes. If you just look at human history, nothing changes because
if we want God's blessing, we need to get back to surrendering to Him.
Yeah, and
honoring Him.
Nothing changes. So I mean, it's in the heart of mankind to be contrary to God. That's just what it is. And the only way that we're not going to be contrary to God is to have our hearts changed by the Holy Spirit of God. And when He changes our heart, then you know, I always keep saying we got to change from the inside out, guys. Religion pushes people to change from the outside in. Change your lifestyle, change this, change that, change that, and then God will bless you with His salvation. That's not biblical Christianity. Sorry, it's not. I know it's religion, but it's not biblical. Biblical Christianity starts with a relationship with God brought to you and me by the Holy Spirit. He changes our hearts, and when He changes our heart, then He changes our minds, He changes our attitudes, and He changes our ways. You know, and that's the only thing that will sustain. Reformation never sustains anything. What I mean by that is our determination to change never sustains. Bless you. It never sustains anything. It happens for a while, but only the Holy Spirit can do that. And the reality of the Holy Spirit is that changed life. Is that changed life? All right.
The thing that I see here is that He doesn't demand His action. He may not be going to follow through. But He's appealing to.
Yes, notice that he makes, it's what interesting, he makes a stand without being just offensive.
He's not marching in the streets with a sign.
You know, he's not demanding His rights. He knows what He's going to do. And He's not being wishy-washy. He's not compromising about this thing. But He also realizes that there are again, God ordained authorities over him that he must submit and subject himself to, even if he has to stand against what they're going to tell him to do. He's going to do it in a way.
Respectful.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think that's a good point. Mm-hmm. You know. Anyways, so all these are good points. Appreciate all the. So look at. So he gives them that thing. So verse 14. So. He consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. Now again, kind of put himself in a spot because he's already said if this goes wrong or 10 days again, not very long, but still he understands that if the king even finds out, he can find himself in a bad state. But again, I think God knows. Of course, God knows. I think God knows. What kind of question? What kind of statement is that? God knows, and gives instruction within the parameters that will fit this whole situation. You like to? Maybe you have someone in your life that kind of, you know, you're going through something, and you don't always think straight, and you get that person, and you just like their input because it helps you think straight on things. Well, the Holy Spirit does that to us all the time, or for us all the time. I love this. He knows the end from the beginning. So when you're seeking wisdom, and that's where wisdom comes in, not just knowledge, where wisdom comes, because wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. So when we lack wisdom, the Bible says that we're to ask of the Lord, and He will give wisdom liberally without finding fault. I love that. He'll pour that wisdom into our life. So we'll know how to apply the knowledge or the truth that is before. So we see this happening here. He allows this to happen. Verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away the portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Okay. Who? All of the people? Some would say yes. You can read it there. All of these, or you can say he allowed them to continue that. It would make sense to me that if he sees this happening for these four guys, and he wants to impress the king, how are you going to do that? Well, you're not going to have 96 scrawny, sickly looking guys and four guys are looking plump and ready to go, and the king's going to say, "Hey, what's going on here? You're going to want your whole troop to look that way." Okay, I remember when going into the military and stuff, in basic training, the training that they did there. If you went in a little bit plump, okay. I'm trying to be PC, guys. I'm sorry. So you went in a little bit plump, or you went in like I did, 6'4", 135 pounds. Okay, and we all ate the same thing and did the same exercise. But it was a crazy thing. By the end of those 10 weeks, I had put on weight and muscle, and several of the plump guys had slimmed down, doing the exact same thing. So they've done their own studies on, you know, what you feed people, how you train them, how you do all those kind of things. So it was kind of interesting to see how that affected, you know. And then I'm masked out like I am today, so we're good. Cynthia.
You know, what's interesting about this passage, where it says, "Steward took away their rich food, wine, gave them vegetables." I've just been listening to a series of lectures on juicing. And juicing is one of the most nutritious things that we can do for our body. It's just to...
Well, if you think about it, sometimes what we put in some of our foods, particularly the meats and stuff like that, it's not so much the meat that's the problem, it's all the other things we put in there. So we've all learned enough to know that if you can go back to getting as close to natural as possible, God knew what he did, what he was doing when he made the fruit and those kind of things. So we see how good those are for us. All right, so we see this transformation. You could actually say this is an advancement in a training group here that where God has actually benefited, if you think about it, benefited Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I want you to think with me about another guy earlier in the Old Testament where God used a captive to benefit a whole nation.
Joseph.
Joseph would be that guy. Now, think about that. That he brought Joseph. And by the way, nobody wanted to go to the route that Joseph had to go to get into Pharaoh's palace. He did not have an easy, you know, he went to Potiphar's house with his wonderful, faithful wife, you know, went on through there, and then he ended up in prison, not knowing that he would ever get out of there. I mean, again, who was Joseph that he would get out of there? Yet God, again, moved and brought favor and put him in that position, and he went into Pharaoh's house, and then God blessed Pharaoh. That Pharaoh, again, that was more of a tribal culture prior to that time, and God used Joseph and the wisdom that he gave Joseph to make that Pharaoh and his family, that Pharaoh's family, one of the richest families on the face of the earth. You know, build the cities and all the things that many of us go and see when we go to Egypt and stuff today. And some of the things that, of course, were after Joseph and stuff like that you get to see. But it's part of that culture that was blessed. So he's going to do this here with Daniel, with Nebuchadnezzar and his family. So, now verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So once again, Daniel tells us that God has blessed these young men, his people, even in captivity. I want you to notice something. It doesn't say that he rescued them out of it. Mm-hmm. Why? Do you understand that sometimes God has a plan that puts you and I personally maybe in a very difficult place? Look at these guys. They've been made eunuchs. Their whole life's been changed. They've lost their freedom. They've lost everything. And again, a lot of even Christians would sit around and moan and whine and say, "Woe is me." I love the New Testament passage where you have Paul and Silas thrown into the depth of the jail there in Philippi. And what do we find them doing? Moaning and crying and complaining to God. Why am I here? Like most of us would. Nope, they weren't doing that. What were they doing? They were down there after they'd been beaten and they were in chains and they were singing praises to God. God can't use anybody in the depths of a jail cell. God can't use anybody who's going through sicknesses and poverty. God can't use anybody. See, that's the way the world thinks, but it really is not the way the Bible teaches. So we have these guys in the midst of their captivity, in the midst of every portion of life being attacked by the world system, and much change beyond their ability to stop it. Yet what is God doing? God blessing them. God's pouring wisdom in it. These guys are the heads of their class. That's what he's basically saying here. God has given them a place where their heads, and then God has anointed or appointed Daniel a very special place. So we have the three, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We have those three, and they are way up here in class. But then it says that God has given Daniel a special place, enabling him to understand dreams and visions or mysteries that no human being can understand. Yet I want to remind you, at the same time, there's a whole group of people that are in Nebuchadnezzar's court who hold positions where they declare that they understand all mysteries. Now, when you declare you understand all mysteries, you better make sure those that you are declaring that to don't understand quite as much as you do. Yeah. You don't have to know everything. You just have to be better. You have to be just a little bit ahead of the people that you're sharing those with. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, think about many of the cultures the world has seen and why they create gods. And most of their gods, whether they deify another human or they deify a thing or something like that, they always consider them to be just a little bit above. Most of the religious made gods in human history are not perfect. Matter of fact, anybody enjoy Greek mythology or Roman mythology? I love to read that. You know, so you really do? Oh, yeah, I love it. The concept that goes through people's minds is they create gods. And yet, you'll notice even in Greek mythology, these gods have issues. Some of them have some major issues. You know, it's kind of like Freud and his psychoanalysis. So you have to be a nut to invent psychoanalysis, not just go to it. But all these man-made gods have these issues. You know, and they're imperfect, and they're fighting each other, and they're dependent upon humanity to do certain things. Just read some of your Greek mythology. So it's fascinating to see how people think of those things. So even in Nebuchadnezzar's court, he had his wizards, he had his mediums, he had his soothsayers and his fortune tellers. He had all of those things. Let me just tell you, I do believe that there is power in those things. I do believe they are real. I tell you that, and I would tell you at the same time, I also believe there's a bunch of showmen that are just playing the role. That's always going to be there. Fake, just like in their genuine Christianity, and there's fake Christianity, okay? But there are those who are just getting a buck out of it, okay? But there is, the occult is real. And I remind you that the three realms that I want to just share this with you at this point as we start talking about this, we have really three realms that we deal in. We have the supernatural, we have the natural, and we have I use this frame. It helps me, it helps me differentiate, okay? So we have paranormal. And I believe all three of these realms are real. We, for the most part, as human beings, are here. We are restricted by natural laws. We have limitations that are put upon us by the fact that we are created beings. And so, for the most part, we live in the natural world. And we can't get outside of it. We're restricted. Okay? So we are, for the most part, restricted by natural law. Okay? The supernatural. I believe this is the place where God works. And I believe this, that only God works in this place. I believe he does not share his glory with anybody. And so only God can do the supernatural. Only God. Okay? So what do you do with that group that does things that are beyond the natural or the normal, but they're not God. give you an example. God is omnipresent. What's that mean?
Everywhere.
Able to be everywhere at one time. God is omniscient. What's that mean?
All-knowing.
All-knowing. God knows all things. God is omnipotent. What's that mean?
All-powerful.
Okay, got it. You've got all those things about God, okay? Is any of those three things true about Satan?
Yes.
No, they are not. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. And he's not omniscient. He's not all-powerful. He doesn't know everything. And he cannot be everywhere at one time. So, by definition, those describe the supernatural, which are only attributed to God. But Satan is certainly more powerful than the natural man, and certainly able to do things that are beyond the natural realm. Okay? So the term I use here, some will use the term occult. Okay? But I use the term paranormal because that, in my mind, it's not normal. It's not natural. Okay? So I believe that Satan works here. And when I say Satan, I mean Satan and his demons and his ministers. They work in that area. Because I want you to know, I believe it's real. And I believe from our perspective as human beings, it seems powerful. But it's not supernatural. So here's what I want you to understand. We're not talking about this, and I've heard pastors say it, and it irritates me. You know, I'll share with you through time what irritates me about pastors. So, they say that this is all a big battle between God and Satan. It is not. Mm-hmm. Paul said that Satan is defeated.
That's right.
Yes. It's not a contest between God and Satan. When you say it's a contest between God and Satan, what you're saying is you have two equal in ability fighting with each other. And we're just waiting to see who's going to win this thing.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And that there is a possibility that either one could win. For it to be a contest, there always has to be a possibility for either combatant to win. Got that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's kind of like one of the coaches for the Arizona Cardinals is a member of our church, so I hate to say this, but it's kind of like the Cardinals going up against New England paper.
Seattle.
Yeah. You sit there and say, there's not a possibility they can win. So I'm just kidding. Okay. So you understand what I'm saying. I want you to get this because it becomes important as we talk about those men who will be serving Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel in the future. Yes, ma'am.
Where would you put angels? Because you're saying God is only in the supernatural, where would you put angels?
If they're legitimate angels, not fallen angels, I would put them in the supernatural realm.
Okay.
Because they are led, they are guided, they are empowered by God.
Okay.
So they work from this realm.
Okay.
In the same token, I put demons,
uh-huh,
or fallen angels,
yeah,
they work from this realm.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, when I say they work from this realm, I don't mean that angels are omnipresent, but they are messengers from God. So
yes,
whatever they have because God equips them with that.
Thank you.
You bet. So, I don't want you to sometimes I have even Christian friends who dismiss this whole area. And that's why some churches will never tell you about Satan. They'll never tell you about hell. They'll act like it doesn't matter. This is real. And it is powerful from our perspective. But in comparison to the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God or God, there's no contest. That's why you as a Christian do not have to fear Satan. But as a human, you have to acknowledge and respect that power that is there. You understand what I just said?
Yes.
And I hope you see that. Pardon me?
Electricity. We know how good and effective electricity is. Well, we're not going to touch it.
Right. Not if you're... No, I don't. You know what I would do? I got to tell you, I'm just one of those guys that if there's a couple of wires stuck out of the water, I just have to touch them to see what happens. It's like when a lady comes in with your plate at the thing, the plate's hot, don't touch it. You know what I'm going to do? Yeah. When they bring that wonderful Mexican combination plate right there, they just brought out of the oven. I got to touch that plate. Because she never put it exactly right before me. Like, I got to move it. So it's got to be right in position. And if she puts the tacos on the left side instead of the right side, I got to flip that thing around because I have to have tacos. So, anyway. So, do you get this?
Yes.
That's very important as we study Daniel. By the way, it's also very important if you study any prophecy book. Why? Because only God knows the end from the beginning. But Satan is a great student of human psychology. And he's had at least 6,000 years of practice with humanity.
But yet...
Yes, go ahead.
In the paranormal...
Yes.
It is still... I don't know what, if I want to use the word control, but there's nothing that happens in the paranormal that is not allowed by God.
Exactly. Because what cannot happen is that God be overpowered or overruled. Yeah. It cannot happen. Why? Because at that moment God ceases to be sovereign, and that's not possible.
Because Satan came before God.
Yep.
In order to do anything to Job, and also when Jesus was before Herod, and he says, "You would have no power unless it was given to you by
my Father." Mm-hmm. But think about Job is a wonderful example, but there's even more simple example. The fact that Satan exists proves what Job just said. I just told you Satan was a defeated foe. He does, but for some, and you say, "Well, Pastor, what reason?" I can't tell you the reason. But God allows him to continue to exist and continue to move and to continue to work. And this realm to continue to function among humanity. Okay? And remember, I always repeat, he's a liar. He's a deceiver. He wants nothing but to destroy. That's all he wants to do. Okay? He hates you. Why? Because he hates God.
Yes.
And so if he can offer you something... This world system, when we read those verses, don't love the world or the things of this world, he's really talking about the one who's the prince of this world and the system that's driven by him.
So that's not a subheading under supernatural.
No, I don't think it is. I think it's a whole other category.
So there is no correlation between supernatural and paranormal.
No, and that's the confusion, because people say, well, I had this person in my family that was a soothsayer or a fortune teller. And I've heard people, and they got this from God.
Oh.
And I say, oh, no, they didn't. You say, well, how do you know? I can take you back to Deuteronomy and show you a verse where it says these things are contrary to God.
Yeah.
Okay? So there is, that's a great point. There's no melding of these two, guys. Mm-hmm. There's no melding of these two. And Christians need to get that, because if we allow for people working in this realm to say, well, that must be a God-given gift they have to see the future, to do all these kind of things, you know, and it's not.
That's right.
And yet, because we look at the results, or what we think is the results, and we say, well, it brought good.
So if it appears supernatural, or can be judged to be supernatural, it's God only.
Well, what does the Bible say? Test the spirits to see whether or not they're of God. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, again, your primary mode for testing the spirit is the word of God. First of all, if it doesn't bring glory to Jesus, it's not from the Lord.
That's right.
I mean, that's one of the base things. You know, what the Holy Spirit said, when the Holy Spirit is at work, and that would be in us as followers of Christ, Jesus Christ is always glorified. So if Jesus is not being glorified, that's one of the key things, you know, that it's not of God. And so, and again, paranormal is real. I would encourage you, if you've never read this book, it's probably 70s or 80s. I think I told you about this before. It's called The Beautiful Side of Evil. Mm-hmm. And the author is a lady named Joanna Michelson. And she was in the occult, and she talks about things that she saw. And we're not talking about hucksters here. She went down to a witch doctor, and this guy, he healed wounds, actually healed wounds. And how he healed those wounds is he took a half of an old rusty scissor, inserted it in the wound. When he pulled it out, the wound was healed. Mm-hmm. Now, that's real.
So the paranormal affected the natural.
Yes. Both of these always affect the natural. They always do. And the paranormal has no purpose except to try to destroy in the natural. Because the paranormal is judged already. So it has no other purpose than to bring destruction into the natural world where we live.
It's cancer looking for someplace.
You bet it is. You bet it is. And I'll get around.
What is your last name?
Michelson. Sue.
What about visions, like the Bible talks about the whole man of God who had visions?
And you have to check those out. And sometimes you can't check those out immediately. So I would, I've had people tell me, Pastor, I had this vision. I said, well, let's see if it was the Lord speaking to you. He said, well, how are you going to know, Pastor? Well, nothing you've told me is contrary to Scripture. So we're good there. So now what we need to do is wait and see how God brings it to pass. Mm-hmm. And we got to be careful when we have insight, knowledge, or visions that we don't jump on that boat so quickly. And that's what happens. Someone has a vision and we have a whole group of people that jump on that boat and they've never even checked it out. Do I believe it still happens? I certainly do. Okay? But we need to have patience to wait, because the Bible says that if it is of God, it will come to pass. But we got to be careful we don't canonize people's experiences or visions and bring it up to the level of Scripture.
Right, and again, that's not natural.
No. If there are visions from God, it comes from the supernatural.
Right.
And what I say to the church all the time, we need to be living a lot more here than we do here. And we certainly don't belong here. When things happen in the body of Christ, it always happens from here. It never happens from here. Never happens from here. And too many churches live here all the time. And what we need, if you will, is we need a visitation of the Holy Spirit. We need a response to the Holy Spirit. We need the supernatural power of God to fall upon the body of Christ.
I don't know if this is appropriate to bring up here, but I'm reading a Christian series. Maybe you've heard of it, The Mark of the Lion, mm-hmm. by Francine Rivers. Mm-hmm. Oh, my word, you have to read it. It's unbelievable. But everything you're teaching today is in that. It's in it. And the main character, she's a wonderful example. Someone who always points, people are praising her for... No, it's not me. It's Jesus. And it's just an amazing series. I can't go to bed at night. Wow. I keep reading it.
Well, and that's a good thing. I call it the attitude of John the Baptist. It's the attitude of John the Baptist. I must decrease. He must increase.
Yes,
and that needs to be the attitude. And if he's not being increased by what's happening in my life, what's happening in my life is not what it should be.
Really, our whole faith is based upon supernatural.
Of course. If this does not happen, there's no salvation, guys. And sadly, what happens for a lot of Christians, this happened, genuine movement of the Holy Spirit and salvation come, and then what we do is we go move back home. Instead of living up here or living here, we move back here. We ought to be living here and touching here.
Yes.
And by the way, that's exactly what Jesus did. The eternal God took on the flesh of his own creation, came and dwelt among us. But he never ceased to be who he is. Neither should we. Right.
You have given us excellent definitions, your definitions of those words, which will become our definitions of those words. But the minute we walk out this door, the people that we engage with, families, friends, in conversation, do not have those definitions. And so many times in our debates, in our conversations with people, we don't take time to define the words
right.
We're talking about. So there can be a lot of confusion because the world calls everything supernatural.
Yeah, yeah.
Define.
And it's just like the word Christian has no meaning today. You know that the word Christian has no meaning today. So you have to define what you mean by being a follower of Jesus Christ. And you have to define, you have to take time to define, when I'm talking about the things that God does in comparison to the things that Satan does, in comparison to the things where most humans live. And we're out of time.
Oh, no.
So, well, we will start there at verse 18 next week, and I hope that you're being encouraged and blessed. What I'm also hoping is you're seeing that as we study a book of prophecy, it's not just a matter of looking at prophecies; it's a matter of looking at the way God works and how God wants to work in our lives. Because this is not just an exercise in getting knowledge; Never is this an exercise in just gaining knowledge. We're talking about the living Word of God being poured into our lives. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your love, mercy, grace. Thank you for speaking to our hearts and into our lives. And thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.